Hello, this is Pastor Alan Kane. We're glad you've chosen to listen today to this message recorded at the Lawrenceville Church of God. Today's message is entitled, Decoding the Chorus of Days of Elijah, Part 2, a series of messages on the Second Coming of Christ. We hope you enjoy.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Titus. Thank you. I like the... It's nice. I'll let you take your time to get to Titus, and that one was real easy to find. And I didn't realize this. My wife told me just a couple weeks ago, all the T books in the New Testament are together. Timothy, Thessalonians, Titus, all right? So if you find one of the T books, you're close, all right? So turn to Titus with me. We'll get there in a minute. We've been talking about the days of Elijah. We sang that song, and we often love that song. It's got a good melody to it. And if you know the imagery he's using, it's even more powerful. And I was challenged by a pastor not long ago, that'd make a great sermon series. I thought, you know what? That's right. It would make a good sermon series. And so I began, what is the imagery there? And it's a song about the second coming. And that's when we started decoding the chorus, because the chorus is the main theme, and then all the verses kind of build on that idea. And we started last week talking about, behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. We said, well, what's that about? Behold, he comes. And we start talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And for Christians who understand the word or have been around for a while, they know that the scripture talks repeatedly about the second coming of Christ. And so we began to discuss what that meant. And we're going to review a little bit of that here in a minute. And then we're going to go a little deeper into the second coming of Christ and what it means. But the concept of the second coming, that Jesus is going to return to the earth, set up his kingdom here, it should make a difference in our lives. And as I was preparing this, I thought about, what does it mean to know that someone is coming to your aid that is bigger than the problem that you have in front of you? And it just flashed back to my days in Illinois when I was in junior high, and I had to ride my bike to school. It's about 3 miles, so the rest of you complain, don't want to hear it, okay? We have to walk clear out to the bus stop and wait. Yeah, wham. So I had to ride my bike, and my little brother, 7 years younger than me, Mark, was in elementary school. My school was clear across town. And he told me that he was having trouble with some kid at school, kept picking on him. And you don't pick on somebody who's got a bigger brother. It's just not a good idea. And so, you know, you're very protective. And so I told him, I said, what's going on? He says, every day I come to school, he's waiting for me out by the corner lot, and he's giving me a hard time. I said, you go to school tomorrow. I'm going to stay back a little ways and see if he bothers you again. And just know that I'm coming. And so he walks, and sure enough, the kid meets him out the corner. And he's giving him a hard time. And then I ride up. Of course, I'm in 7th, 8th grader. I look like a giant to him. And I said, what's going on? And, of course, he didn't know I'm his brother. And I explained things to him. That I am his brother. And this is going to stop. You're not going to pick on him anymore, and or I'll be back. And I didn't do anything. I just all talk. That's all you need with kids that age. But I want you to think for a minute. If you're my brother Mark, and you're walking up to the school that day, do you feel any different that day than when you walked up the day before and you knew that kid was coming? Why? Because he knew his brother was coming behind him. Bigger brother would be there. He didn't have to worry. Bigger brother was coming to protect, and his coming made a difference. As believers, it should make an incredible amount of difference, a lot more than me showing up at the corner of the lot. The fact that we are in a world where their enemies are there, they're hounding us at times, but we know, like the cub in the paw of his father is protected, we know that one is coming that will undo whatever this world does to us. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, with a trumpet's call. So lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. It changes the nature of who we are when we understand Christ is coming back. And we see this world, we read the papers, we watch the news, and our heart breaks and breaks and breaks of the atrocities that are taking place. I watched that video a couple weeks ago of those guys beating that kid to death in Chicago. Did you see that video? Hey, beat this boy to death, this honor student. Beat him to death right there on the street. Other kids videotaping it with their cell phones. My heart breaks. I almost want to throw up. And we see this, and we see the wickedness growing in this world. But as a believer, I know, as miserable as it makes me and as sad as I get, that one is coming that will right those wrongs and change the very nature of our world. The knowledge of the Lord eventually will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. We're going to look at that verse today. And so when we walk in those dark areas, those alleys, those corner lots, and we're afraid of those who will come, we know that one is coming behind us, and it gives us courage. And it changes how we walk that day. It changes our heart, it changes our mind, knowing that we have one who is coming, who is unbeatable. So we started decoding this chorus last week, that is a chorus of the second coming. And we talked about that, behold, he comes, and that he is Jesus. He came the first time as the Lamb of God. We looked at that. He comes the second time as the Lion of Judah. He came the first time into Jerusalem riding on a donkey over an old nasty coat and walking on palm branches. Next time it says he comes on a white war horse with his name written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it says a flaming sword from his mouth. He's coming to press the winepress of the wrath of God on this world. He came the first time to bring peace and salvation. The second time, wrath. We looked at those things in Revelation 19. Behold, he comes. We looked at the verses that talk that he would ride on the clouds as we saw him go. Matthew 26, Matthew 24. Shining like the sun. Scripture says as lightning shines from the east to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You won't have to guess when he's here. I promise. Because the Word promises. Everyone will know. And that day is going to be a very good day. And he will shine like the sun. Malachi 4 said he will rise with the Son of Righteousness, will rise with healing in his wings and with a trumpet call. Matthew 24 talks about he sends his angels out with a trumpet call and he calls the elect from the four corners of the earth. 1 Thessalonians 4, we looked at that. With a trumpet call, the dead in Christ shall rise first. He will gather his elect. We'll meet him in the air, come back with him, and so shall we always be with the Lord. With the trumpet call, Paul said, at the last trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall be with him. We're not going to decode the rest of the verse because we're still talking about this event of the second coming. And we need to get a good handle on that before we talk about why did he talk about the year of Jubilee? What's that about? Not juju bees, but Jubilee. It's different. They're both good, but one's a lot better. Okay? What is the year of Jubilee? What does Zion's Hill have to do with anything? We're going to look at that next week. But I want to unpack a little bit more about the second coming, what it means to us as believers. Before we talk about Elijah coming and Moses and about Ezekiel and dry bones, what is that about? We're going to talk about all those in the weeks to come. So what does this second coming mean for us as believers? For one thing, it opens up to us, the coming of Christ will open up to us God's tomorrow versus our today. You know, a lot of days, we enjoy our lives. Days are pretty good, don't have too many problems, too many aches and pains, and a lot of times we enjoy the day. In fact, there have been days in our life, haven't there, when we thought, it just can't get any better than this. But there are also the other days, aren't there? That bring the darkness on those days of light. And those always remind us that this is far from a perfect world. As good as it can get, it's far from perfect. And that's our today. But God has promised a better tomorrow. And that's what we're going to look at this week and next week when we talk about the year of Jubilee, what it all means that Jesus is coming back. But it opens up God's tomorrow. I want to read a quote from you from Alva Huffer, one of our professors at the Bible College. Wrote systematic theology for us, and he writes this about the importance of his coming. He says, the second coming of Christ is the open door to God's tomorrow, the fulfillment of almost every Bible promise concerning the future of man and the earth is dependent upon this one glorious event. Apart from the second coming of Christ, the church would not be completed, the dead would not be raised, the kingdom would not be established, the wicked would not be judged, and there would be no peace on the earth. Wonderful blessings resulting from Christ's future rulership will become realities only because of the fact of his return to earth. The second coming of Christ, therefore, will mark the end of man's today and the beginning of God's tomorrow, unquote. That it is the point. We've had some major events, creation obviously one of them, the birth of Christ, a major event, the death and resurrection of Christ, a major event. It is the key to get into the kingdom through his death and resurrection. But the next major event on our horizon is the time when we see with our eyes the lightning shining from east to the west, and we hear with our ears the trumpet call of God and the dead in Christ rising up. And it is at that moment, at the second coming of Christ, that every promise that God has given to his believers throughout all the ages will be fulfilled at that second coming. And we talked about that last week. That those who take part in that first resurrection, there are two, that those who take part in that first resurrection, over them, the second death has no power. And so it's at that moment, if we are in that first resurrection, that we never have to worry again about anything. All the things of this world will be changed and turned around when Christ comes and we are in that second coming. Paul said it. Hebrews talks about it. Those who would not deny God so they may obtain a better resurrection. You ever wonder, why do we say better resurrection? That's because there's two. And one is much better than the other. The first resurrection, those who are in that, never will taste death again. Those in the second resurrection may taste death again. God will judge them. And the way you get in the first resurrection, which is the question you should be asking, how do I get in the first one then, is you must choose Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise, and the promise was eternal life and God's glorious kingdom. And so if we are in Christ, when the lightning shines and the trumpet sounds, we will be, if we're dead, we'll be raised to immortality. If we're alive, we'll be changed. And never again, never again, will your knees ache or pop? No longer will you wear eyeglasses or have very little hair. Never again will you get sinus problems or the flu. Never again will you be hungry. Never again will you be worried. Never again will you have shame or fear. We don't even, can't even comprehend how we would live without fear and anxiety and worry. And it is all revolving around this opening of God's tomorrow. What he had originally planned this world to be is involved with the second coming of Christ. Eventually, God will be watching one of those video clips and will say, "It is enough. Son, go get him." And this world changes fundamentally and forever. That is why the second coming of Christ is so important. It is also the blessed hope, Scripture calls it, of the church in Titus chapter 2. In fact, some of our churches use that name in their title, the blessed hope, Church of God or whatever. And it comes from this passage, Titus chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 11 through 15 with me. This is Titus, letter by Paul to Titus. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Here it is, verse 13. If you got a pen or pencil, underline it. "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." That's who we need to be. "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." The blessed hope, the coming of Christ. It's what we eagerly wait for our change to come. He calls it our blessed hope. The question is, are we eagerly anticipating it? The second coming of Christ should be an event that all of us look forward to. I'm just going to read some verses to you. We won't take the time to turn to every one of them, but if you're taking notes, you can write down the reference. I'll give them to you. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says this, "Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. As you eagerly wait for our Lord to be revealed. My brother walking up to the corner thinking, is Alan coming? Is Alan coming? I hope he's coming. Eagerly waiting for that. Are we eagerly waiting for the return of Christ? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're wanting Him to come. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. 2 Timothy 4, 8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. We talked about that phrase, on that day, meaning this day of the coming of Christ. He will give me my crown on that day, not only to me, but all who have longed for His appearing. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and He will appear a second time. Not to bear sin, He's already done that, but to bring salvation, and listen to this, to those who are waiting for Him. He will bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. I happen to be one who's waiting. Any of you others? Amen? I'm waiting for Him. The more sickness, the more sorrow, the more corruption that is going on in this world, every day, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So Revelation says near the end, come quickly, Lord Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with the promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Are we doing that? Those who are eagerly awaiting Him are making themselves ready for the bridegroom to come back. They keep themselves clothed and spotless, and waiting in righteousness for Him to come. And so it should be something that we all eagerly anticipate. The second coming of Christ is also a time for restoration. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts chapter 3 with me. Acts chapter 3. An old car guy, I like this concept. Acts chapter 3, it talks about restoration. I hate to see an old car rusting away or falling apart. And so I like the concept of people getting these things and restoring them, bringing them back to the original glory and often better. And that's exactly what we see here in Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 11. While he was clinging to Peter, they have just healed the man on their way to the church. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk?" Remember the phrase, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I give to you, I give in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk." That's what just happened. He says, don't think that we did this with our own stuff, all right? Verse 13, so Peter starts preaching. And what does he talk about? "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release Him." Now, again, before we go any farther, get the concept. They have just seen the effects of the curse be turned around. The curse was started from Adam and Eve, and since then there's been a lot of people lame, a lot of people sick and dying. And they have just changed that. They have taken our today and made it more like God's tomorrow. They have just seen the sick become well. And so in the context of this change from this world to a better type of world, he preaches this message. He says, "This our forefathers, our prophets, talked about this Jesus coming, and you delivered him to Pilate when he was trying to release him." Verse 14, "But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you. but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all his prophets, that this Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things about God, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. He uses two words that are similar, refreshing and restoring. He says, you just seen it happen in a very small microcosm here of this guy getting better. In fact, he says perfect health. There probably wasn't a thing wrong with him that day after that. Maybe later on, but that day he was perfect health. And he says that happened through Jesus. And if you come to the Jesus whom you rejected, you can find times of refreshing. Not total fulfillment. That's coming at the end when all things are restored. Right now you can get refreshed and encouraged knowing that your brother's down the street coming. There's some refreshing knowing that it doesn't solve all our problems, but the problems were not from the hand of God. They're from this world. And he says, but know this, there's refreshing when you come to Christ. The brother's coming. All right? And he says, but right now he is in heaven, awaiting until all things are to be restored. And so the second coming of Christ is a message of restoration. And restored to what then? Well, restoration by its name means back to original, or even better, paradise. If God could have anything he wanted, what would he have? Well, God can't have anything he wanted, and he already had it. And that was him on the earth with man. Remember, Garden of Eden? He used to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. God used to kick rocks around with Adam and Eve. How are you doing, Adam? I'm fine, Father. How are you? I'm good, good. I'm God. I'm always good. You know, he used to kick the rocks around and stroll by the stream and pick apples. And an earth where there was no death. No death, no pain, no sorrow. Restoration of all things. Restore it. God's intent is to restore earth back to that original glory and then one better. Adam and Eve were not immortal. He's not only going to restore paradise back to us, and Revelation 22 talks about this being paradise again. But not only is it restored, but we'd be made immortal, never again to taste the death, or even the possibility to taste the death. God on earth, with his kids, no more sickness, no more death. I want you to go back to the book of Isaiah with me. I want to read a couple passages that should get your hearts giddy. Do you plan on being giddy today? Hope you are. Isaiah chapter 11. This is what the second coming will bring in its restoration work. Isaiah chapter 11. And we could read the verses all above it. You know, verse 6, it talks the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling will play together, and a little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and bear will graze, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play at the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on a viper's den. In 11:9, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That sound good to you? Playing with snakes sound good to you? No, not necessarily, no, to be honest. But if you want to, you'll be able to. It says a kid will play at the cobra's hole. Oh, look, Mommy, I found a cobra. Oh, isn't that sweet? And pet it. The lion will eat straw like an ox. In other words, they won't be predators anymore. It won't be killing. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How much of the sea is covered by water? All of it. Yeah, not 75%. That's of the earth. But of the sea, it's all covered with water, isn't it? That's the way the knowledge of the Lord will be on the earth during this time after the return of Christ. Look in Isaiah 65. Go forward a few chapters. Isaiah chapter 65. Verse 17. This is similar to what is quoted in Revelation chapter 21. Isaiah 65 at 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. I want to talk about it real briefly. If you give me just a couple seconds to kind of get off track here. I often get the question, will we remember people? Because we read this and it says the former things will not come to mind. Scripture suggests that we will know people. In fact, when Jesus gave the disciples a vision of the future, when Peter, James, and John went with them on the mountain, it said there appeared Moses and Elijah. Well, these guys had never seen Moses and Elijah, but they knew that that was Moses and Elijah. So they were aware of who people were. And so what does it mean when it says the former things will not be remembered? I think it's the former things that bring sorrow and pain. The difficult things will not be remembered. They won't even come to mind. The wrong judgments and legal cases. The hospital beds where victory in this life wasn't won. The cancer that was eating away at us. The sorrow, the depression, the mental illness, the loss of house and home. And all those things will not be remembered or even come to mind. Verse 18, Isaiah 65. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No more crying, ever to be heard again. At least not ones of sadness, maybe some of joy. He said, Jerusalem is going to be a place of gladness. That is the last thing Jerusalem is right now. And it'd be a thing of joy. And I didn't have it in there. I just thought of it where Jesus said, you know, my joy I give to you. And he says, when I come, my joy will be complete and no one will take it from you. It's this hope that the second coming brings. Revelation 21. Go there with me. One more passage I want you to look at. All the way to the back. Well, maybe not all the way to the back. You got a concordance. But Revelation 21. Here it's quoted again. This time God speaks. He's speaking on behalf of God as John's writing this. Revelation 21, first seven verses. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Just like we read, wasn't it? And there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among men, among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. For the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water the life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God. And he will be my son, my child. You know, in my mind's eye, I'm sure it's not even close, but I picture some rugged, strong hands, the hands of God. He says, and he will wipe every tear from our eye, just like I did with my kids many times. You hold their face, and with your thumb, you wipe the tears from their eyes. And we got a long, long time. Eternity is at least this long, you know. And I imagine what God's going to do for the first part of that is one by one come to each one of his kids, hold their faces in his hands, and God will wipe every tear from your eye. And all the pain and the junk that has eaten us will be wiped away as our faces are being held by the Almighty Himself. That's just not some hope and a crutch for the weak. That is the reality of this world. It is coming. He is coming. These types of things, this redeeming of the curse that we're under, are things we're going to look more at next week when we talk about the year of Jubilee and what all that means. But what do we need to know today? The second coming of Christ is a door to what God has planned for tomorrow. The second coming is only a reward to those who have looked for and anticipated His coming. If you don't want Jesus to come, you need to ask why. If it's sin, then it's time to make that right so you're not worried about His coming. For some of you, it's because you're young and you want a car and you want to get married and you want a job and a house first before Jesus comes. Well, that's the way I was when I was young. I didn't want Jesus to come right away because I wanted to get a car, I wanted to get a house, I wanted to get married. Well, I got all that, so you're just out of luck. So I just told the Lord, just go ahead and come. I got what I wanted. You guys can just, you just have to live without it. No. One of these generations aren't going to get their car and their house and get married and all that because He's going to come. And that may be one reason you want the Lord to come. But if the reason you don't want the Lord to come is a more serious reason, because you know in your heart you're not ready for it. If you're living in sin, you are not ready for it. Not that we're perfect, but we got to stop and turn away from what's wrong and live in righteousness day by day, walk with Him. The second coming also will come like a thief to those who aren't ready. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Now, brothers, about the time and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know that very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." But look at verse 4. Listen to this. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or darkness. So then, let us not like be like the others who are asleep. But let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith, love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we awake or sleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." And so he says that day it will come like a thief, but not for you. It doesn't have to be like that. It shouldn't surprise you. We should know the events that are leading up to it. We should know it's getting close. And so it doesn't come like a thief, but it doesn't have to come like that to us. And today is a day where God is calling you. Are you ready? And if not, you need to make a choice. Life's hard, but it's not from God's hand. We live in a cursed world that we brought on ourselves. God never promised His believers that they would not suffer any troubles. But He did promise this, that if we endure with Him, we will reign with Him. I call you to endure. I call you to be awake. I call you to be sober. I call you to hate sin. To call you to be passionate in serving others, as He said, zealous in good deeds, so that they will not be asleep when He comes. I call you to cry out to Jesus if you haven't. I call you to get baptized in obedience to His word. I call you to walk away from sin, to transfer your citizenship from the kingdom of darkness and the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have forgiveness of sins. I ask you, why are you waiting? You don't need to wait. He's already doing that. He's waiting for you to come. Before He comes and the time of grace ends. Right now we have the option to bow before the King under grace, willingly coming to Him as Lord. We can choose to bow our knee and confess that He is Lord. The world will do it one day under compulsion. The Lord asks you to come and do it now.
You've been listening to Decoding the Course Part 2, a ministry of the Lawrenceville Church of God, Springfield, Ohio.